First Peter in your Bibles today. We have two ladies named Joyce who are both on our prayer list, Joyce Benzio and Joyce Osteen. Joyce Osteen's here today, but she's had, just like Nanette, that severe back surgery with rods and screws and all that kind of stuff. This kind of weather affects these folks. And Paula's, we got two Paula's, Paula Sprague and Paula Curtis, and they both need our prayers today. And there's a long list in your bulletin. Please go over that and pray for folks. Miss Viva has a case where she believes that there is a lady who needs to be able to get custody of her two children, grandchildren, and get them out of the environment that they're in right now. So please pray the Lord's will be done in that and protect those young people until something can be done. First Peter, this is a new year reminder. We're still very close to the new year. It's important that we progress in our Christian life. We don't become satisfied that we're saved and church members and we don't add anything to that, but that we make progress. In order to do that, the first thing we've got to get settled is that we know that we're saved. Look at chapter 1, verse number 18. How we're saved. Chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Once we get saved, once we know Christ is our Savior and we are assured there's been that definite time that we know we were saved, the next step of obedience unto the Lord is to follow Him in believer's baptism, the symbol and identification of the washing away of our sins and the resurrection to a new life. The water doesn't wash our sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ is what washes our sins away. But the baptism is that identification with death, burial, and resurrection. And then becoming a part of the church and desiring to learn God's word. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So having that desire to please God, the desire to know more about Him who loved you and gave His Son to die for you, the desire to know more about our responsibility as a Christian. In chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible teaches as believers we become a part of the priesthood of believers. Priests had functions. They served, they interceded, they prayed, they made offerings to God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then, as the priesthood of believers on a mission for God to serve the Lord and do what God would call us to do, verse 11 and 12 reminds us that we're to have a changed life, a difference about the way we lived in sin before we were saved. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just like the song that Amber sang, the light, let our light shine in a dark world, that they may see the Lord, see a difference in our life than sinful world in which we live. Strangers and pilgrims, not settled down in this present world. Then in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, we learn how to pray. We learn the importance of prayer. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask in the wrong way. You ask amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. So it's important that we learn how to pray and get hold of God to lay our petitions and needs before Him. God knows what we need before we even ask, but He still tells us to ask. And God wants to hear His people pray. Then in chapter 5, in verse number 8 and 9, we're made aware of the battle we face with Satan. says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The way that a lion would attack a herd of sheep is he would roar, and if any of the sheep run away from the herd, that'd be the one he'd attack. We get people that get out of church and they quit reading their Bible and they quit spending time in prayer. Sin starts to creep into their life. They are prey for the devil, for Satan to attack them. They're away from the fold. They're away from their protection. They're away from their walk with God. It's vital that we understand that and be aware of what we face, because we have a very real and a very strong enemy who seeks to destroy us. As Christians and as a church, we must not destroy one another. Paul warned the Corinthian church, don't bite and devour one another with gossip and attacks of upon each other. And we need to encourage one another and support one another and restore one another if somebody gets out of church, and edify the believers with the Word of God and with Christian fellowship. We need to recognize that Satan is a wily foe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul wrote, we're not ignorant of his devices. He could get an advantage of us, and what he was speaking of in that context was Christians not forgiving someone that needed to be restored to the church. And if we are not forgiving, Satan can get an advantage of us. And we must be aware of his devices. Now you say, we're the church and, God's going to protect us. That's true. But many churches before this one have failed. Many have fallen prey to teachings that are erroneous to the Scriptures. Many have had pastors who have gone astray. The seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, in Revelation chapter 1, the seven churches of Asia Minor are given the book of Revelation, or the revelation of God. John is to write to these seven churches with certain warnings about what they face. In chapter 1 and verse number 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And here he sees a vision of Christ resurrected from the dead, speaking to him about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Jesus sees and knows all about his church. In chapter 2 and verse number 2, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and had patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Christ sees what's happening in the churches. He knows all about us. He knows all about our church. We are in the Laodicean age of lukewarmness in the church. We see there's always a battle that we're going to face. As a church, we need to be minded. The second thing I point out to you today is that the battles haven't changed. The same thing that faced these seven churches in Asia Minor still face the church today. There's always a battle over God's Word. Satan sought to undermine the Word of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see in the beginning with Eve, how Satan sought to undermine God's word. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Satan wants to undermine God's word to God's people. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I know that God has preserved his word for us. It is authentic. It is the word of God. It is relevant to our circumstance that we face today. It is God's revelation that we call the Bible. As a church, we have chosen to use the King James Version of the Bible and to stay away from version controversies. I instruct all of our teachers to only use the King James Version when they teach and preach, and never to try to correct it or recommend other versions. We have some men who have theological degrees. They may or may not study from some other versions in their studies, just like we would a commentary or a Bible dictionary of words. But when they teach and preach in this pulpit, they will use the King James Version Bible, and they will not try to correct the Bible, or they will not teach here any longer. I want nothing said from this pulpit that will ever undermine the people's confidence in the Word of God, that we have God's Word for us to live by. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe when God originally gave His Word in what was the prophets and the people of God to write what we call the books of the Bible, that every word, every letter, every pen stroke, every little jot and tittle, every little T that was crossed was God's perfect word preserved for us. Now today we have translations. The King James Version is a translation. When you translate from Hebrew and Greek, you sometimes have to use more words than what is in the original to explain what is being said. And in our King James Version, those words are in italics so that we know those words are there so that we can have clarity in the definition of the Scripture. And we don't believe this fell down out of heaven with, like the Mormons teach, with the golden plates of Moroni, that this fellow supposedly had special glasses that only he could interpret the Scripture, and then he who couldn't speak a foreign language, and he interpreted all the Scripture, and then that's what they teach in the Book of Mormon, and then that golden plate supposedly went back up into heaven or something, and nobody else has ever seen them or have any proof that that's the Word of God. We don't believe that about the King James Version Bible. It is a translation, but it is a Bible our church is going to use as long as I'm the pastor here, and it is in our church covenant that we use the King James Version Bible. Now, Satan will seek to undermine God's truth of His Word, but he will also seek to undermine salvation. We saw that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, and that God has given us the proper foundation to begin with. God as a church and as an individual is the foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. After Peter failed in denying him when he was on the cross, Jesus came to Peter after the resurrection and asked him, do you love me? And he asked him three times. Peter was grieved in his heart that Jesus would have to ask him, do you love me? And Jesus defined for him that if you love me, then do what I've commanded you to do. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. As a church, that is our job. That's what the word pastor means. It means to feed. And I have a great responsibility on my shoulders to feed God's people. This is not my church. This church belongs to the Lord. And it belongs to the people. And we are His people and we are His church. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ because we love Him, because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. And don't let Satan cause you to doubt your salvation or doubt the Word of God or look outside the Bible for any kind of answers from God Himself. Don't let Satan destroy you. Keep your love for Jesus Christ fresh and renewed, just like you must do in a marriage relationship to continue Some of these families, about five of them here in the last year, have had 50th anniversaries in their marriage. What a wonderful tribute to Christian marriages to celebrate their 50th anniversary. My mom and dad never celebrated 50 years. My dad died when they'd been married 49 years. My dad was 25 years old before him and my mom got married. She was 5 years younger than him. And I married my wife when she was 18 and I was 19. So, you know, good possibility we'll live to make 50 also. We've already made 46. So I promise you, you've got to renew your love. It's just like many people have said about Christian people over long marriages. Did you ever think about divorce? No, thought about murder a number of times, but never thought about divorce, you know. Well, you've got to renew. You've got to forgive. You've got to repair. You got to work on a marriage just like you have to work on a car. If you keep it very long, it's going to require some maintenance. You young people get an automobile, you better learn real quick how to check the oil. And you better learn that that thing won't run unless you put gasoline in it. And you got to keep the air on your tires checked. And they got to be rotated. And you got to change the oil about every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, depending on what kind of model it is and what kind of oil you use. There's a whole lot of maintenance that needs to be done. If you don't have fresh antifreeze that's been checked right now this year, the kind of weather we've had, you could have a frozen engine block. And boy, you talk about trouble, you got trouble when something like that happens. And when you got trouble in a marriage, you got trouble, my friends, and it takes something to repair that. We need to love the Lord and keep our love fresh and renewed, and we need to restrain the flesh that we can draw close to God. The church needs a regenerate church membership. That means to be a member of this church, you profess, first of all, that you know for sure Jesus Christ is your Savior. And secondly, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or you come to us from another church where you've been scripturally baptized that we might accept you either by letter or by statement of faith. The church needs a regenerate church membership. The church needs leaders who know how to help God's people and know how to teach the church and be edified. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives an explanation of what God expects of pastors and deacons in the local church. And I hope you'll read that again in the near future. Next, as a church, we always want to grow, but we must balance that with being aware that the church must remain doctrinally pure. If we don't remain doctrinally pure because we are so aggressive in wanting new members, we'll get into trouble real quick. I had a friend who I went to seminary with who was pastoring a church that ran 1,000 in Sunday school. He did not build the church up. He stair-stepped from church to church to church until he finally got what he was looking for, a big church with 1,000 people and a big salary and all that kind of stuff. And he took that church, and then he began to lead that church away from its founding principles. He dropped Baptist from the name. He told me that the worst thing about the church was to have a church covenant. And he said that hindered growth, and that kept people from joining the church. And so he removed the church's covenant, and he removed the church's position, and he dropped Baptist from the name, and he set up a little small handful of elders to run the church, and the people have no say-so whatsoever in what the church does or does not do or how the church is operated or the funds of the church or any of that sort of thing. The elders run the church and the people have no say-so. I want to say to you, every point of that is absolutely wrong and worldly and typical of today's churches in how they're being built. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 14, the scripture warns the church about false doctrine, about false teaching, the doctrine of Balaam that taught the people to be corrupted both spiritually and morally, unequally yoked together with unbelievers, lack of separation from sinful living, and the dangers that happens in churches today. These people were tolerant of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in the churches of Revelation. They had become tolerant of people living sinful lives who were a part of the church and not dealing with it. You say, we don't run around with an axe and chop heads off and cast people out and all. No, we go to them in the love of the Lord and seek to get people to be restored in their walk with God and to be correct doctrinally and be correct morally. But it's important that we deal with sin. If we do not, the church will become like Israel was when there was sin in the camp and they lost the power of God. And they lost their ability to do what God would have them to do. We want lost people. We want sinners. We want the wicked to come to this church. But we want them to get saved before they become a part of the membership of the church. And especially before they could become a part of those who are leading in any way in the church. Some folks say, oh, we ain't worried about that. We got a preacher that'll take care of that kind of thing. Let me tell you something, my friends. I don't care how spiritual a pastor you got. I don't care how much he loves the church and walks with God and sacrifices for the church. Far better men than me pastored these seven churches in Asia. They had Paul and Peter and Silas and Timothy and Titus. And yet all of these churches went astray as the years went by. Only the church that was in total abject poverty and persecution was not corrected for its morals and its doctrine. The church today tolerates sin and false teaching, allows all kind of corruptness among its membership. They change Bibles every time a new one comes out. Do you know why the Southern Baptist denomination changes pew Bibles every time another version comes out? Because you have to go to the Southern Baptist bookstore and buy new Bibles. That's why. So every time they come out, the Southern Baptist bookstore makes millions of dollars putting new Bibles in the pews of every Southern Baptist church, and they go from the NIV to the, I don't even keep up with all the letters of all the different things. You know what? When you got what works, why do you want to change it? And you got to be very careful fooling with correcting the Word of God. There's not a man in this church or any other church I know that knows enough about the Hebrew and the Greek language to correct the Word of God. They fall on their face every time. And they ought to fall on their sword is what they ought to do. Revelation 11:15 makes it clear that one day Christ is coming and the kingdoms of this world will belong to Him. And He will rule and reign. We're going to stand before Him. In Revelation 19:11-13, He comes out of heaven on a white horse. And He's got a sword that protrudes from His mouth. And He brings a battle of destruction. Jesus will come again to this earth, and all who are saved are going to come with Him. Thanks be unto God, all those terrible things in Revelation 6-19. If you're saved today, and you know Christ for sure, then you're going to heaven with Jesus before those events take place. And then when He returns at the close of the tribulation to fight the great battle, we come back from heaven with Him to this earth, and He sets up His kingdom. And this world will belong to Him. Belongs to Him now. He created it. But He's not ruling and reigning on the throne in Jerusalem like one day He will be. And we will see Him and know Him as He is. It's important that we continue as a church doctrinally pure, morally straight, that we seek to grow and reach other people. And I've laid out for you why this church has the good things that it has now, and I hope that it will continue always to have those long after I'm gone until the Lord comes. Let's stand together. I read in Sunday school in the announcement from Pete on the emphasis of Sunday school growth for the new year. And the ladies' announcement for their meeting next week. Please remember both of those things. Father, thank You for Your love and mercy to us. Lord, we strive to serve You and please You. At our best, we fail all the time. We ask for Your forgiveness and cleansing. Pray that You'll give us direction as we go forward. We pray that You'll help us to honor You and please You. The church at Philadelphia was told they would be kept from the hour of temptation that would come upon all the world because they had kept Thy word. Lord, we seek to do that. We seek to teach Your people the word of God, to abstain from sinful living and false doctrine, not allowing it to creep into our church as it has into so many denominational churches in our world today. But Lord, we need your help to do these things, and we ask for it. Help us to reach the lost with the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.